نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Focusing on مقدرات، those things that Allah has decided for us, and having conviction in them leads a person to have certain qualities. There are certain effects that happen to us. Amongst those effects, I mentioned some of them, and I just want to finish them off today. The first effect that this conviction in looking at the muqaddarat and having belief that it is Allah who is leading our life, who controls our life, and it is His decisions that decide for us so many things in our life. First, it leads to the, you know, removal of sorrows. A person would not feel sad anymore when he knows that what is being decided for him is by Allah. That's the first thing. The second thing is that his relationships that he has with others, he will find meaning in them, and he would know what they are for, and he will be able to deal with it. Most people are not able to deal with relationships because they don't see it as a muqaddar of Allah, as a decision of Allah. Because they don't see it in that way, they are unable to cope with relationships. They're unable to cope with the difficulties that come through relationships. So this is the second effect. The third effect that this belief is going to have on us is that even in the times of ni'mat and blessings, even in the times of joy and happiness, a person will be able to stand his feet on the ground and not lose himself. People, you will see, most of the times are lost not in hardship but in ease. When Allah says that He gives you these two situations, difficulty and ease, when He gives you these two situations, people who are in hardship or in difficulty, you see, it's more difficult to lose yourself and lose your faith and get lost than when you are in ease and there are blessings. That's easier to get lost. We see that it's easy for a person to lose himself, to lose his faith when he is not having problems, or he is in a time of his life where he finds joy or happiness. And this is usually what happens. This is the third thing. The fourth effect that believing in muqaddarat has on a person is that he will not have hasad anymore. He doesn't have hasad, envy. This is one of the things that a person who believes that Allah is deciding, that what he has is the decision of Allah, what the other person has is the decision of Allah, then there won't be hasad anymore. Hasad usually will come, and as it is defined, I'll define it for you. But it occurs when you come across someone who, in your view, has more than you. He's stronger than you. He's wealthier than you. He's more skillful than you, more talented than you. Whenever you come across a person who's more talented than you are, then there are two types of emotions that you can possibly have. For example, you come across someone who is a better basketball player than you, and you think that you are good. So now what happens is that when he shows you up and beats you, now you come to the understanding that he's a better ball player than I am, right? You come to that understanding. He's more talented and he does better than me. So in this situation, when you come across someone who's more talented than you are, then there are two types of emotions that could possibly come. One of the emotions we will have. Either you will see that when we see him as better than me, I would want to be like him. I would want to learn from him, be like him, follow him, emulate him, and see what are the things that he does that I don't do so I can become better. This emotion is called ghibta. Ghibta in English will mean aspiration. That a person, when he comes across someone who is more endowed or wealthier or has more blessings or whatever the case may be, he would want to be like him. This is one emotion. And this is a positive emotion. Islam encourages this. Islam encourages this because whenever you come across people, you will see that you will come across people who are better than you are in so many ways. They are stronger than you are. So now what happens is that the emotion Islam wants you to have is to have an aspiration to be like them. That, wow, he is good. I want to be like him. You know, for example, you meet a very pious person. Or, for example, you meet an alim who is very good. So when you see that and you understand that, you know what, he is better than me, then the right emotion to have is like, you know, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to aspire to be like him. This is called ghibta. Now the second emotion is a negative emotion. And that negative emotion means that whenever I come across someone who's more endowed or who is better than me, so now my emotion is that, you know, I want him to be like me. In other words, I want to pull him down, bring him down, make him look bad. Do something to him so that he will cease to be better than me. This sort of emotion which makes you burn inside because someone is better than you and you want to bring him down and pull him down, this is called hasad. This emotion is called hasad. And hasad is one of those great diseases and great illnesses that has always destroyed human beings. When you look at it, even in the essential beginning of human history, we see that shaitan had hasad. Shaitan had hasad. It destroyed him. He could not face the fact that someone who is born before me or created before me, someone who is really, you know, junior to me, someone who, when compared to me who hangs out with the malaika and the angels, how can I have to prostrate and do sajda before Adam? You see, and that's what he said, right? He said, Allah, you know, you made me from fire and you made him from dirt. And in his mind, he was better. And now, when Allah says that, no, you prostrate before Adam, Shaitan said, can't do it. I can't do it. You see where this is emanating from? That hasad. We see that even in the... All right, let's all come forward with the salawat. The first human sin, murder, happened because of hasad. And with the children of Adam, when Qabil killed Habil, what was it for? It was hasad. When we look at history of human beings, the animosity towards the prophets of Allah happened because of hasad, envy. This is a rampant disease that always went on. Even now, when we look at our prophet, you see that his enemies were enemies because of hasad. When you hear what they say about the prophet and why they don't believe in him and why they reject him, we see statements from the enemies of Islam. Abu Jahl, who makes this statement, right? And I call it a statement, it's not a hadith, right? It's a statement that he made, and he said this. He says, وَيْهَكَ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا لَصَادِقٌ. He says that, you know, whoa, this Muhammad, he is honest. He is truthful. And he has never lied. And this is Abu Jahl attesting to the character of the Prophet. He's saying he has never lied. He's always been honest. I've never heard a lie from him. Never did I hear this person say a lie. So he's attesting to the fact that yes, what he's saying, I am not denying that. Really, I don't deny the fact that what he's saying is right, because I've never seen him lie. Can you imagine that? This is Abu Jahl who's saying this. But then, why? Then he says, وَلَكِنْ But, he says, إِذَا ذَهَبَ بَنُوا قُسَيْ بِاللِّبَى وَالْهِجَابَ وَالسَّقَايَ وَالنَّدْوَى وَالنَّبُوَى مَاذَا يَكُونُ لِسَائِرِ الْقُرَيْشِ. He says that when his tribe has taken all the high great posts of being in charge of the Kaaba and the flag and all of these things, and now prophethood, so what's left for the rest of us? You see, what is left for us? You see, the idea of him, of his rejection of the prophet, is not that he is lying. He's saying he's truthful. But the fact that they are taking all the glory and they are taking all the merits and all these great fada'il, and we have nothing. In other words, this was hasad that made him reject. The enemies of the Prophet rejected him because of hasad. When you look at the enemies of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, they rejected the Imam because of hasad. They could not stand that he had all the glory, that he was better than them, that he was stronger than them, that he was more knowledgeable than them. They could not stand that fact. That's why they had hasad in them. It was burning them. It was burning them that they didn't want to accept the fact that he was better. It was hasad. Imagine, even today, those people who reject leadership, those people who reject leadership in Islam, is because of hasad. They know what the truth is, they know what is right, but they can't stand the fact that someone would be their leader. Why is he better than me? Why is he better than me? My friends, it is hasad That has been the rampant disease in human beings. Imagine that. And that rampant disease, if you want to cure it, if you want to get rid of it from yourself, if you want to get rid of that disease, imagine the cure for that disease is what? Believing in the muqaddarat of Allah. When you believe and have conviction that it is Allah who decides, not me, it's Allah who gives, not us who earn, then the fact is that if he got that, it is because of Allah. If I have this, it's because of Allah. If I understand that reality, then why would I be envious of anyone else? I would not be envious of anyone else, knowing that it's Allah who gave it to you. So my problem would not be with you, probably it will be with Allah. Allah, why did you give him that? Why not me? But there won't be hasad, there won't be envy. You see the cure of this. And hasad is such a dangerous disease that it eats up your iman. Al-hasadu ya'kulu al-iman. Hasad eats up iman like fire eats up wood. It eats up iman, it destroys your iman. Even if you're a mu'min, this is a disease that destroys a mu'min. Is hasad, my friends. In fact, when it comes to this disease, there's a particular group of people who own it. Really. There's a particular group of people who, in the words of hadith, they own this disease. You know, in fact, you know, it's like, for example, certain things truly belong to someone, and but the rest have it also. It's like, for example, the issue of haya. Haya, right? This, you know, 9/10 of it is given to the woman. To women. And 1/10 is given to men. So you see that they own this sifat, right? This is theirs. Right? Haya is theirs. The men, yes, you know, we have a little bit less. This and that. Hasad also is also owned by one group of people. And you'll see this. And the rest of us have it also. You know that group of people that we have in the hadith? That 9/10 of hasad, 9/10 of hasad is found in scholars and ulama. It was like,
mashallah.
The rest of the people have 1/10. 9/10 belongs to them. I mean, really, in terms of knowledge, when a person starts gaining knowledge, this is one of the greatest disease that he has to fight. Greatest disease that he has to fight. Just imagine this. One of the things that happens, you know, you'll see this, you can experiment it, you know, and don't tell that I'm saying you to do this. Alright? You can experiment it. Just go and praise another alim in front of a mawlana. And you can experience the reaction. It happens. Unfortunately, that is the case. Shaitan says that, you know what, I have a lot of buyers for hasad. 9/10 of it, I sold it to the ulama. You know? 9/10 of it, again, it is there, it's a reality. And it's one of those things that this group, which is the scholars, they have to fight in their nafs to get rid of it. Others, you see, you know, really, you know, when you come across another alim, this and that, he knows. He knows the deen, he knows ahkam, he knows fiqh, this and that. You don't feel hasad towards him. You were like, oh, he's a maulana, let's learn from him. Right? But when someone becomes a maulana, that's a whole different story. Right? What, I'm going to learn from him? You know, now it becomes an issue. And hence, hasad, my friends, is a disease that is rampant amongst the destruction of human beings throughout history. They have been destroyed because of that. And the way to cure it is by looking at reality, looking at the muqaddarat of Allah, and believing that it is Allah who gave him that, it's Allah who gave me this. Really. If a person can understand this reality, it removes hasad from him altogether. Can just look at it this way. It will remove that. Let me tell you a story, which I think you should know already, but I'll repeat it so that we can get the benefit of it if we send a salawat. One time, Prophet Musa, a story from him, had this notion in his mind, you know, Alhamdulillah, that Allah has given me this blessing of being Ulul Azam and this and that. And just a thought went by that amongst all of us, you know, I would be at the top of the pyramid. And that thought went through his mind. So Allah, he told him that, Musa, I want you to do something today. Just an activity. What is that? He says, pick up this rope next to you. He looked at the rope, he picked it up. He says, Musa, I want you to go around today, look at my creation, and I want you to put this rope around something or someone that is beneath you, that you are above, that you are better than. And Musa went around looking at the creation of Allah, people, things, everything he looked at. And you see, couldn't find anything that he would be better than that. You know, that thing is worse than him. Went around, couldn't find anything. On his way back, he saw a corpse of a dead dog. A dead dog on the street, lying there. Decomposing, smelling, with an awful stink. He was going around it so he doesn't smell that. For a moment he thought that maybe this dog is not even alive. It's dead. It's decomposing. Maybe this dog. Then right away he said, no, cannot be. He said, it cannot be. Now I want you to see his reasoning. Yeah, obviously he's a prophet. He is intelligent. He is looking at reality. He's looking at what is truly real. Look at his reasoning. He says, it cannot be worse than me. I cannot be better than him. Why? He himself answers himself and says, because that is a dog, because Allah made him a dog. I'm a prophet because Allah made me a prophet. Neither there's greatness in me, nor is there no greatness in him. That which is given is by Allah. If we can just understand that, my friends, just understand that much, is if someone has some talent or something, Allah gave it to him. If I don't have it, Allah didn't give it to me. It's Allah who's giving this. Allah who's allowing this to happen. It is the muqaddar of Allah. And when a person believes in that, then this disease of hasad goes away from him. This disease of hasad goes away from him. So now, hasad being such an important issue in a human life, if one of the effects of muqaddarat is that you get rid of hasad, you get rid of envy. And this is so important. Being so important and being so eminent in our lives, still it is only a minor effect of knowing muqaddarat. It is just a side effect. You see, now we need to know what the real effect of muqaddarat are. What is the real thing that we get by looking at the muqaddarat of Allah? And I want you to see reality, because by the end of these speeches, what we want to do is that we want to be a person who can look at these realities and know what they mean. salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
The greatest effect of believing in muqaddarat, the most important effect that will affect your life altogether, and everything about your life will change if you understand this effect and know that this is what is really going to happen to you, is, my friends, that a person who believes in the muqaddarat of Allah and those things that Allah decides, if he has conviction in them, then he will look at himself being only answerable to Allah. Yes. This person who looks at muqaddarat, I'm only answerable to Allah, no one else. If your life, if you are, for example, I don't know if you have seen this, there was a movie in which this person who used to work for FedEx gets lost in an island, and you see that this the only thing he has was a football, right? Soccer ball? Basketball, correct. Basketball. It's a volleyball or basketball? A volleyball. Okay, good. There you go. So, you see, that's the only thing he has. For 5 years, he's in the island, isolated, away from everyone else, and all he has is a volleyball. Right? And for him, you know, he starts even speaking to the volleyball. Right? He starts even talking to the volleyball. He starts discussing issues with the volleyball. Issues about life. He's talking to this and that. That's the only thing he has. You see that? It makes a person think that if this is the only thing I have that I can talk to, that even if though it's not replying back to me, but I'm talking to it. You see, there's a relationship that's built. There's a closeness that's built that, hey, you know, this is what I have. This is an example I'm giving you. If a person can understand that his whole life, everything that you have in your life revolves around the muqaddarat of Allah and what is Allah is doing with you. If you can just look at that fact that Allah, everything in my life you are connected with. You are the one who was connected with everything that I have to do in my life. Then the sense of me being only answerable to you, looking at you, being responsible before you, my friends, that there is a fear. You know, fear of Allah is a healthy thing. But there are different types of fears. Most people, when they fear Allah, they fear Allah because of His punishment. That if I do something haram, Allah will punish me. That's why I don't do haram. Many people don't do haram. Why? Because they're afraid Allah will punish them. They're afraid of Allah's punishment. What's coming afterwards? But you know what? Why don't you look at the power of Allah, the qudrat of Allah? When you look at the muqaddar, you look at the power of Allah. And then by looking at the power of Allah, then you now stop fearing His punishment and start fearing His presence. Those people who fear Allah's presence, Allah, you are here. You dictate my life. I stand in complete awe of you. I am completely in your control. How in the world can I look anywhere else? My eyes cannot go anywhere else. You are the one I can only look at. When a person starts looking at Allah's presence, that Allah, you are present, you have the power, you dictate my life. My friends, this is where a person starts to build the most beautiful, relationship with his Creator. Yes. What relationship do you have with Allah? What kind of relationship do you have with Allah? Look at yourself, my friends. This is for real. Because, you know, when I'm talking, I'm not talking to, you know, make you happy or make myself happy, you know, really. The fact is that I am going to go to my grave. You are going to go to your grave. This is the reality that you will not be able to run away, neither will I be able to run away. Nor can I help you to run away. This is the reality. You are going to go there. Tell me, what relationship do you, as yourself, as an individual, have with Allah? You know, some people, unfortunately, they have a big problem. They have listened to too many speeches. Yes. Too many speeches and too many majalis, you know, when you go too many of these things, you think that, you know, been there, done that. I've been there, done that, you know. I listened to all of them. All the big charts. I listened to all of them. And what happens is that by going to these places, sometimes we get desensitized from reality. Sometimes we get desensitized from reality. Now, we don't answer or we don't have a real relationship with Allah. We have this fake and artificial relationship with Allah of what we should be, not what I am. You see the difference? When I ask you, for example, for something, you will give an answer that you have heard in a speech. That would be the right answer to give, but it's not you. See, it's not you. Sometimes what happens is that, you know, those who are experienced, those who are really knowledgeable, and we have seen this, you know, that they would know that you are not the one saying this. You heard it somewhere else. Because I know you. I know you. You're not the one saying this. I'm sorry. You know, where did he get it from? Now you tell me, what is you? What are you? You tell me about yourself. When I say, what is your relationship with Allah? Then you say, oh, I'm a slave of Allah. I'm this and that. Really, I mean, who are we trying to fool? Really, who are we trying to fool, my friends? You know, we should not be trying to fool anyone, you know, because the only one we'll be fooling is ourselves. Reality is very important. Looking at yourself and your relationship with Allah. What is it? People, alhamdulillah, you're a mu'min. You are a mu'min. You have a fear of Allah. But tell me, is the fear of Allah His punishment, azab? It's not a bad thing. What do we ask in Dua Joshne Kabir? What's that line we say after every 10 lines? What is that? Subhanaka Khalisna minan nare ya Rab. Allah, protect me from the hellfire. It's not a bad thing. Don't be afraid to say it. Yes, I'm afraid of Allah's punishment. Good. Your relationship with Allah is that you are afraid that Allah is going to punish you if you do wrong. This is what your relationship is. Now, is this the best relationship to have with someone? You know, again, this relationship is out of fear of punishment. Fear of punishment is on one side. It's not a bad thing. But there are degrees. Right? There are degrees. Like, for example, you have a relationship of Allah because He gives you blessings. You do good because you think you'll be rewarded. And you will be rewarded. And it's a good thing. Having the shawq and yearning for Jannat, is it a bad thing? A lot of times people, when they hear these Irfani speeches without being an Arif, right, they make up these sort of ideas about themselves. Right? When we speak about Jannat, they're like, Jannat? Why are you speaking about Jannat? Jannat is nothing. You know? We want the Rida of Allah. Okay. Subhanallah. You actually what you're saying, these guys, Jannat, what is Jannat, Mawlana? This is just makhluk, you know? We want Khaliq. You know, really, is that what you want? Are you sure about that? I mean, really understand this. These people who, when you speak about Jannat, they think it's something mean, something low, something that's, you know, really, you know, that's not a goal for us to have. No, my friends, Jannat is a goal. Right? Allah set that for us. It is a goal. It is a good thing. For you to do things and to be good because you want to go to Jannah is great. And these people who say these things about Jannah, right? You know, when we speak about Hurul Een, they're like, oh, we don't want Hurul Een and this and that, you know? And they speak like, you know, that Hurul Een don't mean anything. Like if they see a Hur in Dunya, they fall apart, you know? When they see the huris of dunya, you know, they're like, oh my goodness, you know, they can't handle themselves. When we speak about the mansions in Jannah, they're like, what mansions in Jannah? Who wants that? And they go crazy about a four-bedroom house. Here. Come on. You know, your feet are slipping by the houses and the huris of this dunya, and you're saying Jannah is nothing? What kind of attitude is that? These are people who had heard speeches and now they have those correct answers to give to others. These answers don't work with Allah. They don't work with Allah, my friends. Right? You can give those answers to me or someone else, but they don't work with Allah. Allah is not fooled by anyone. And this is what reality is. If you fear Allah for His punishment, it's good. But I'll tell you the difference. Right? I'll tell you the difference. Here's what happens. You know, if you are a father, most of you are, if you are a father, when you come back from a journey, right? When you come back from a journey, you know, you have a child. That when you see him, right, what is the first thing he says? You know, now there could be many things he says, you know. For example, he will say, Baba's back, what did he bring back for me? What did he bring for me? So you bring a gift, right? You came back from a journey, you bring a gift for me. Here's what I got for you. Right? He asked you for that. He's expecting something from you. His relationship with you is, what gift can you give him? Now, yes, you know, he's still your child and you love him. But tell me, how would you feel if that child comes to you and says, and you take out a gift and he says, Father, I don't want the gift, I'm happy you are back. How would that make you feel? Right? How would that make you feel? You know, this child, he's not, you know, wanting something from you, he wants you. He's still your child, you still love him. Really, if you want to go to Jannah, Allah still loves you. If you're afraid of hellfire, Allah still loves you. My friend, the fact that if we can have this fear of His presence, that presence of Allah, you dictate my life. My dealing is with you. I deal with you. Then it will be different. You see, there's a difference. Let me read an ayat for you, if you send the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
About the difference, this khawf, this sort of fear, is called the khawf of the maqam of the Rabb. He says, there's one ayat in this Quran where he divides this. He says, there's two types of fear. He says, وَنَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ قَافَ مَقَامِ وَخَافَ وَعِيدِ. He says, and most certainly we will settle you in the land after them. This is for him who fears the presence of his Lord and the promise of his Lord. The promise of his Lord is the adab, is the hellfire. Fearing that is different, and fearing the maqam of Allah is different. What is the maqam of Allah? His presence. Allah, you are here. I'm dealing with you constantly. No one else but you. I just want to talk to you. Subhanallah. And you know what happens if you fear Allah's presence? I promise you. Right? A guarantee. You can write it down. I'm going to give you a guarantee. That if you fear Allah's presence in the maqam of Allah, you will not get one jannat but two jannat. You will say, Marana, one jannat is enough. Right? No. That's two jannat. You'll get two jannat. Double. Can you imagine that? Double. More than one. He says, وَلَمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. Surah Rahman. Whoever fears the presence of his Rabb, he will have two jannats. Will have two jannats. Now what that even means is just up to speculation. What that even means. I mean, one jannat we can't handle. Two jannat, I don't. But I think something really good. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Subhanallah. My friends, when a person fears Allah's presence, not his azab, his presence, this is the most beautiful, the most sincere, the most clearest, and the most serene relationship you can make with Allah. The most serene relationship you can make with Allah. It is from here that a person falls in love with Allah. It is through this fear. This fear that Allah is in control. Allah, you are controlling me. This is where you start falling in love with Allah. You know? And you know what? I encourage everyone to experience love. And the reason I say that is because of the fact that by encouraging people to experience love, I am challenging them to be courageous. Because cowards cannot love. Cowards cannot love. Only brave people can love. People who have courage, people who have guts, can actually love. A coward is too frightened to open himself like that for another person, for someone else. Really, it is brave people who love. When Allah says that, love my Ahlul Bayt, then He's encouraging you to be courageous enough to love them. That's the idea behind it. Cowards cannot love. They can say, but they can't actually do it. My friends, love of Allah is something that when you love Allah, there is that really, you know, there is that play in love. That a lover and his beloved, those games that are played between them, this is the life of that love. When a person understands that these muqaddarat, they come in his life, this is Allah showing his love to you. And you replying back with that love. Subhanallah. This is a whole different world. And this is where we want to be. And this happens when? When we start focusing on the muqaddarat of Allah. Let me tell you a story regarding Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam was on his deathbed. He was on his deathbed. And his children were around him. You know, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, his daughters and other sons, all of them were around him. And he now is trying to say those things that in his ilm and his wisdom are important. You know, when you have like 5 minutes to say something, or you know, a few moments to say something, you will only say the important things, right? Only the important things. My friends, he points to his hands. He tells his children, look at my hands. Right? Look at my hands, he tells his children. His children, his hand. He says, do you see the fact that I can't even move them? Can you see this? I can't even move my hands. I can't even straighten them. And they look at that. Imam Ali, this is important. He says, I want you to see this. I want you to see that I can't even move my hands now. This is me. And this is Allah who controls me. The same Ali whose hands had broken the door of Khaybar. I now can't even make his hand straightened out. You see the lesson that Imam Ali is giving us. He says, look at Allah's power. It is empowering us. It controls us. Who are we? Really, my friends, this is how our Imams have taught us. This is it. And tell us, look at this. See me. See my condition. And then understand who Allah is. This is where love of Allah comes from. Subhanallah, la ilaha illallah. Allah speaks about His qudrat throughout the Quran. He says, "Inna Allaha ala kulli shayin qadir." I have power over all things. What does that mean? Meaning that everything in our life is controlled by Allah. Everything in our life is controlled by Allah, my friends. This is the most important effect of looking at muqaddarat. Do you really want to fear Allah, His presence? It will make a different person out of you. Our life is not in our hands. Really, our life is not in our hands. It is in Allah's control. It's completely in Allah's control. You know, again, I'm giving these examples, you know, so that the kids can also relate to some of these things, you know. I once saw this, you know, TV show, I heard about it, you know. Actually, I haven't even seen it, you know, I read about it. And the TV show is about how this people, right, this production group, has raised this child as the hero of the TV show, right? They raised this child up. And everything that's happened to the child, his growth and everything, is all planned and designed. Who he meets, what happens to him, and everything is designed. He's being raised that way, you know, that, okay, you know what? Now you go and meet him and say this to him. And see his reaction. And they will record what's going on. There are cameras that are recording, and the whole world is watching. The only one who doesn't know that this is all fake is the kid who's growing up. And he grows up in the show as an adult now, and all his life he has lived his life thinking that he is living his own life. But the fact is that his whole life is being controlled, his whole life is just being led, and whatever happens to him is all a part of a big design. It's being scripted. written down, and this is what's happening to him. Just the idea, I want you to understand what it means. And when that person finds out that this was all fake, that his whole life has been led by someone else, and they were scripting his life, he really breaks down, has a fit, can't handle it. And you know what? He tries to escape. He swims across this water, and you know what? He reaches the end of the water and he sees that it's a wall. The whole city was in a bubble, and this person was a hero, and he was being done like this. My friends, our life is like that. That is our life in the hands of Allah. He is dictating our lives, taking it wherever He wants to go. And the sooner we come to realize that, the better it is for our growth. This is reality. We are controlled by Allah. Everything is in the hands of Allah. He's the one doing it. He's the one leading us, subhanAllah. Once we understand that, you know, the only difference, the only thing that you should be thankful for, that it's Allah who's doing it. It's Allah who's controlling your life. You know why? Because when Allah is controlling your life, He gives you a problem here, He gives you some ease over there, He gives you a blessing here, He gives you a difficulty there, and you're running trying to solve these problems. But just know this much, that Allah, when He is looking at you, and when He is doing these things with you, and interacting with you that way, He is like a coach who wants to make you better. You know, for example, have you ever seen a coach of any sport or anything like that? Like for example, ping pong, table tennis. You have a coach over there, right? He will hit the ball in different directions to see how good you are and how good you are where, right? And if he sees a weakness in you, he will start working on that weakness to make you stronger there. This is how Allah is now playing with us in order to make us rid of our weaknesses. The sooner we get that into our minds, this is how it works, my friends. Whatever difficulty you're getting and whatever ease you're getting, the reason behind it is because you are being tested. Tomorrow we'll go into this testing. And what that means, how that means. But all you need to know today is that if we are being run here and there, it's because Allah is making us run. If you ever read the dua after Isha, there's one line in it I want to read for you. So that you know this, and we'll end it here. This one line, I want you to pay attention to this one line. Allah, here then, this dua is after Isha. You can see it in Mafatih and everywhere, you know, in the Taqibat of prayers. After Isha prayer, this dua that we read. In this dua, there's one line that he says, وَلَا تُعَنِّنِي بِطَلَبٍ مَا لَمْ تُقَدَّرْ لِي فِيهِ رِزْقًا. Yeah. We are saying that, Allah, do not make me run after things in which you have not destined my rizq in it. Like, you are the one who is making me run after things. When I go after a job or a job interview or work and this and that, I'm not the one. You are the one who's making me do this. Don't make me run after things in which there is no rizq for me, that you haven't appointed rizq for me. It is you who do this. You see, this is the reality of the matter. Now, obviously, you know, we'll discuss. A lot of people might think that, you know, okay, are we now trying to believe in Jabr? And that, you know, we have no choice? Well, actually, that's not the case. I'll explain that tomorrow. I said that this is one of these discussions in Islam that is very complicated. And I'm trying to make it as easy as we can. to understand what it means. It's one of those things that many people get confused. What does it mean? But truly, my friends, it is the test that is why you get the difficulties you get and the ease that you get. Both of them. And here, if there are difficulties that is given to someone because you are capable of it, you can handle it. And what should you do? Should you pray for not having difficulties, not having greater tests? My friend, this is where the difference comes in. Some people say, Allah, please make me stronger so I can give greater tests. Some people say, Allah, I can't handle these tests. Make me weaker. This is the way we handle it. Subhanallah. You know, what it means to ask for shahadat? You know, obviously fear of death that comes there. People are so afraid of it. How long does it take for a person to die? You know, if someone asks for shahadat and say, Allah, give me shahadat. Let me die in your way. How long does it take for us to die? It's not that long, my friends. The pain is not that long. It happens, and as soon as you know it, your ruh is gone. But you know what? You did it for Allah's sake. There's a, you know, for those people, if we can make this dua, this is a dua that we can make. It's wrong to ask for death. It is wrong to pray for death also. This is a wrong prayer. Do not pray for death. Because that is something appointed by Allah, and making the dua itself is a mistake and even a sin. But asking for shahadat is not a sin. Because when you ask for shahadat, you're not asking for death, you're asking for life. That's what you're asking for. Now imagine if we can have that ma'rifat. The companions of Imam Hussein had that ma'rifat. They had that ma'rifat. They had that understanding. I mean, what kind of an understanding they had? How far were they able to think? Not only are they asking for shahada, but more than that, they're asking for it. Subhanallah. You know, one of the companions, let me just tell you their ma'rifat, what kind of ma'rifat these people had. One of the companions of Imam Hussein in Karbala, it was the eve of Ashura. And the eve of Ashura was a very amazing time. Difficult, but yet one of the most greatest nights ever witnessed. A gathering of the most enlightened souls that could be found together. And a time they spent together that night. And everyone, really, you know, when you look at it, you see how these people were. Imam Hussein went to the companions and he talked to them first. He got to make sure that their intentions are pure and clean and they know why they're here. Once they knew why they were here, Imam Hussein went to the tent of Hazrat Zainab. When he went into the tent of Hazrat Zainab, as soon as he went there, Zainab was waiting for him and said, Brother, are they ready? Imam Hussein said, Yes. Are you sure that they are ready and that they would not leave you? Because Zainab had seen the betrayal of Imam Ali. Zainab had seen the betrayal of Imam Hassan. And she had seen what happened with her brother, Imam Hassan. And she was asking Imam Hussein, tell me, is it okay? Are they okay? Will they stay with you? Will they stick with you and not run away? Imam Hussein said, yes. But this sentence that Zainab said, this concern that she had, was heard by one of the companions. That companion, as soon as he heard that, he could not just, the fact that why they're here was so clear for him. He started shaking. His feet started shaking. He went to Habib ibn Madahir and said, Habib, do you know that the daughter of Fatima, she is concerned about us and our faithfulness and our loyalty. The companions, they all, when they heard that Zainab is afraid that they would run away, it had touched them in such a way, it had touched them in such a place, that these people all gathered together and say, if we don't prove to the daughters of Fatima that we are loyal, then tuf be upon us, may we be burned in hell. So they said, now we will go there. So all these companions came forward. Abbas was with them. And they told Abbas, not you. Please go away, Abbas. This is not about you. It's about our loyalty, our faithfulness. Let us go there and we will tell her and we will explain to her. So they all came with their swords drawn. They all came with their swords drawn to the tent where Hussein was, and they called for Hussein and said, Hussein, come out, Hussein. And Hussein came out and said, what happened? He said, Hussein, we heard that your sister has doubts about our faithfulness and loyalty. We want to speak with her. Zainab came behind the door of the tent and they gave their salam to Zainab. He says, Ya bint Rasulullah, you have doubts about our faithfulness. We have come to show you that we will not move away from Hussein. We will not leave you. We will stand behind you all the way. They took out their swords and they put it on their necks and they said, we are going to cut our own necks in front of you. And Zainab said, I believe you. My friends, this is the faith of those people. This is the faith of those people. Now you see, one of the companions, Imam Hussein, later on, that same night, imagine this. I want you to see how far they're seeing and what is in their hearts and what does it mean to be someone who will be with Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein went on a round around the tents and he heard a voice. He heard someone and he asked, who's there? Who's there? And then one of the companions said, it's me, I'm here. He came to him, Imam Hussein came to him. He says, what's going on? What are you doing here? He says, Mawla, just imagine this. He says, Mawla, you said that tomorrow we will all die here. Tomorrow we will all die here. You will also die. All the men will die. All the youngsters will die. Imam Hussein said, yes, that is the decree of Allah that we will die here. Our blood will be mixed with the sand of Karbala tomorrow. He said, then Mawla, I'm just out here. I'm just removing the brush that is on the grounds here. Because you see, when you said we will die, then I know that tomorrow your children will be on this ground and these bushes have thorns. I don't want your children to be hurt by the thorns of this bush. So I'm moving this bush out of the way. Can you imagine this, how this companion is thinking? He's thinking that your children might step on this thorn, that they will get hurt, and I'm moving it. And the whole night of Ashura, he was taking away the thorns from the side of the tent so that the children don't get hurt. This was the faith of the companions. But as far as they tried to save them from the thorns, but they could not save Imam Sajjad from the thorns.
Imam Sajjad had to bear those problems, had to go through those sufferings, that thorns were laid in his way so that he walks over them. He walks over these thorns. And then this used to happen, that every time Imam Sajjad used to fall down, they would come and they would whip him in the back until he stands up again. Until he stands up again, they would whip him like that. And then after that, when he wouldn't stand up because he is so sick, how can he stand up? Where will he get the energy from to stand up? And Sakina used to look at him and cry. She used to look at him and cry. And Shimr noticed that. And he found out that this is the sister of Imam Sajjad. And now, the next time Imam Sajjad fell down, the next time he fell down, now they came to hit him in the back. They started lashing him in the back. He couldn't get up. He was trying to get up. He couldn't get up. So Shimr said, wait, I know how to make him get up. I know how to make him get up. Give me the whip. He took that whip. He went to Sukaina and he started to hit her and said, as long as I will hit her until he does not get up. And as soon as Imam Sajjad saw them doing this to Sakina, he
سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا محمود بحكي محمد، يا الله بحكي علي، يا فاطر السماوات بحكي فاطمة، يا محسن بحكي حسن، يا قديم الأحسان بحكي حسين. والله give us the tawfiq to be on the right paths, the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوة الحمد لله رب العالمين. ماتم حسين.
يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين. يا حسين.